Paul and Luke writing in the New Testament say, if that's how you're looking at circumcision, you've got it all wrong. You're saying then that Jesus' death on the cross for you didn't pay it all, but you've got to do something more, which you think you're going to be credited for before God. Well, as we go on in our text, you notice in the next verse, there is another law that is mentioned. As you go on to verse 22, it tells us that when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, what are they speaking about? Well, you remember the hook pattern we talked about. And the hook pattern indicates to us that there is a time frame going on here between these two verses. In verse 21, it begins with an 8-day time frame. Jesus is born, and in 8 days, according to the law of God, they brought him to be circumcised. But after a male child is born, there are other Old Testament laws and requirements that must be kept for a child and for a family of a child as they bring the child to the temple and to the Lord. And that time frame is what is referred to in verse 22, a time frame which according to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, Leviticus 12 tells us that after a woman has a male child in the Old Testament, the child is circumcised at 8 days. And then after that 8-day time period, after the first 7 days, 33 days are added for a cleansing time, for the pain of childbirth that she suffered, for the bleeding that must have taken place. 33 days, 40 days total of purification is necessary before the mom, before the mother of that male child can go to the temple and appear before God. 33 days, or a total of 40 if you count the days of circumcision, purification according to the law of Moses. It's that time frame that is referred to here in verse 22. It's 40 days after Jesus was born, after the time of her purification. According to the law of Moses, what did they do? They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord because the 40 days is over. But you notice that before we're told about the details about the purification, there's another verse that comes in between. Another verse that is in sort of parentheses beginning at verse 23. A verse which is referring to something that sort of is sandwiched by the law of purification in verse 22 and verse 24. What does it say? As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, for those of you looking this morning in your Bible and not on the back of the outline, you'll notice that there is a textual reference in the footnotes that follows. And the textual reference comes from Exodus 13, verses 2 and 12. You see, the gospel writer of Luke is quoting from that passage in the Old Testament, from Exodus 13, verse 2 and 12, as he speaks of this, what's taking place. Every male who first opens the womb shall be holy to the Lord. Why does he quote Exodus 13? Because Luke is referring to another law, another important law, an important law, one of the most important laws in the Jewish understanding of the Old Testament. It's the law of the firstborn male child. This was a law given to God's people in chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, which follows the Passover, which the Israelites celebrated and were saved from in chapter 12. You remember what took place in Exodus when the children of Israel are in slavery in the land of Egypt and God is sending the plagues upon the land, and the 10th plague, when Pharaoh will not let the people go, is the plague of the firstborn. And God has throughout the land go the angel of death who goes through the land. And as he goes through the land, the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians are put to death by the angel of death. But the firstborn sons of the Israelites are alive because God had given his people a command to celebrate the Passover, to take a lamb and to sacrifice a lamb and to enjoy the Passover meal on that night of the angel of death, and to put the blood of the lamb on their doorpost so the angel of death would pass by the homes of the Israelites and their sons would live. Once the people of Egypt have suffered the death of their firstborn sons, once even Pharaoh himself has suffered the death of his firstborn son, we see in Exodus 12 that they are urging the Israelites to go. They are telling them to leave their land. They want separation from them. They are given what God has asked Pharaoh to do, to let his people go. And in chapter 13 of Exodus then, as the Israelites are ready to depart, God gives them the command to consecrate their firstborn sons and set them apart as holy to the Lord. And now Luke points out that after the time of Jesus' mother's purification, after 40 days, they go to the temple. And when she goes to the temple, she brings him, in this verse we're told, in accordance with Exodus 13, verses 2 and 12. She goes to present Jesus, her firstborn son. She goes to present Jesus to the Lord as holy, and holy here is representing set apart, as they did as they brought their firstborns. They set them apart unto the Lord. And Luke quotes this verse from Exodus 13 so you won't miss what she's doing. You see, Jesus is not just the firstborn of Mary. Jesus is the firstborn Son of God and Son of Mary. The supernatural act of his birth, born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit, makes him the firstborn, Paul tells us in Colossians, the firstborn of a new generation. A second Adam, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. A second Adam. A second Adam, which represents all of his people as he represents his covenant people as their covenant head. A second Adam, a firstborn of Mary and of God, a firstborn of all of his people. He represents them all when he goes to the cross and he pays for their sins. When he, as the Passover lamb, his own blood is shed as he dies on the cross. Do you see now the hook pattern? These verses, while the time frame is separate, verse 21 and verse 22, there's a connection, you see, between the law given to Abraham and the law given at the Exodus, the law through Moses. A connection that shows that Jesus fulfills the law of circumcision by his death and shed blood on the cross. A connection that also shows then when, as the firstborn of Mary, Son of God, Son of Mary, the firstborn of a new generation, the people of God of the New Testament, dies on the cross as the Passover lamb, Jewish mothers no longer need to bring their firstborn son to the temple and dedicate him or set him apart to the Lord. Jesus has done that once for all. Jesus, as he has gone to fulfill this law, as he has become the firstborn Son of God, Son of Mary, he is the one that has accomplished and fulfilled this law. He is the one who has replaced what this law represented by his death on the cross and his resurrection and the new life and the fullness of salvation that God gives to his people through him. It is a law that is fulfilled and replaced, and a law that Jewish moms throughout the Gentile world no longer have to think about when their sons are born and making a trip to Jerusalem and to the temple. A ritual that is not necessary any longer because Jesus has accomplished it, Jesus has fulfilled it, because that firstborn son of the Old Testament was pointing to what Jesus would do on that cross. When as the firstborn son, when as the Passover lamb, he paid it all. The third law then that we see in our text is the law of purification. We mentioned it at the beginning of verse 22, where it's referred as the purification time that was according to the law of Moses that Mary went through as she went and carefully followed the law before bringing the Lord Jesus, her son, to the temple. But we also see it in verse 24 explained in more details. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, in the book of Leviticus, as it describes what is to take place here in Leviticus chapter 12, it speaks first of all that the parents would bring as a first option a lamb. But if they are not able to bring a lamb because they are so poor and not able to have one or to afford one, they can bring a couple of lesser animals. You see it described here in our text as it quotes Leviticus 12 verse 8, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph likely are not well off enough to bring a lamb. They are poor in their means, and they're bringing what they can afford, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now we know, of course, that a lamb wouldn't fit based on what we learned in verse 23 concerning the firstborn dedicated to the Lord and the Lord Jesus as the Passover lamb. But nevertheless, as they follow the law, as they follow what they can afford, they bring a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons to meet the requirements of the final part of Mary's cleansing of the 40-day period after childbirth. But you remember that structural marker we mentioned at the beginning, the second one. The second one, when we pointed out in verse 22, it reads, according to the law of Moses. When we pointed out in verse 23, the phrase, the law of the Lord. When we pointed out in verse 24, the phrase, the law of the Lord. The repetition in this marker, a repetition which starts out with purification in verse 22, a repetition which speaks in verse 23 of the law of the firstborn, a repetition which refers in 24 again to the purification. The law of the firstborn sandwiched in the middle of the law of purification, verse 22, the law of purification, verse 24. As we recognize the sandwiching of the firstborn between the two, we recognize that as Mary goes for the time of purification, as she brings the, whatever they brought, the two turtle doves or the pair of young pigeons, as Mary goes, she goes for the last time. She goes for the last time that this will be necessary. She goes because they are submitting to the law as Jesus is brought forth, submitting to the law. But she goes knowing that as the firstborn Son of God and Son of Mary, the firstborn who later she will know will die on the cross and pay for sins. And as Luke looks back on the events, he recognizes that this Old Testament ritual is no more. He recognizes that Jesus' death on the cross will pay for sin. He recognizes that in the fullness of time, Jesus' shed blood will wash away the sins of his people. That no longer will moms who give birth to sons have to spend 40 days in a time of cleansing and ceremonial cleansing before they can go to the temple and appear before God. Jesus will have made that sacrifice of the firstborn, of the fullness of the Passover lamb, once for all, in fulfillment of the sign of circumcision, hooked to the law of Moses, connected to the firstborn, sins washed away, and by faith, people cleansed of all their sins. All of this in the hook pattern, pointing to the sign and the seal of baptism. A sign which fulfills the sign of circumcision. A washing away of original sin. A washing away of actual sin. A sign which points to the work of the Savior on the cross, who once for all paid for the sins of his people. And so, because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, submitted to the law, he has come as the firstborn Son of God, and he alone is qualified to wash away the sins of his people, to wash away the sins of his mother, to wash away original sin and actual sin by faith alone. And Luke tells us and reminds us that there are no more rituals to do. That God, by his grace, has given us two sacraments, two signs and seals. A sign of baptism, which takes away the sign of circumcision and represents the washing away of sin. A sign of the Lord's Supper, which points to what our Savior did on the cross, a sign and seal of the forgiveness of sins and the washing away of our sins. There is no shedding of blood anymore in the sign of baptism. There should be no shedding of blood in the Lord's Supper, no longer a re-sacrifice where the elements turn into the actual body and blood of Christ as if you've sacrificed him all over again. This passage in Luke is here to teach Luke's readers in the New Testament era all that Christ did for them on the cross. That circumcision won't save you. That Old Testament ceremonies won't help you any more before God. And it is here to remind us, in the face of what Christ has done on the cross, that good deeds that you do don't bring you any merit from God. That human traditions that you take up to make you feel more spiritual won't take away your guilt or sin before God. That lighting a candle to make you think of God, that counting the beads of the rosary or doing penance won't bring you any credit before God. That sacrificing something in your life for Lent to make you focus on God or focus on Easter or Good Friday, which is coming up, that will give you no credit or take guilt away before God. Nothing you can do can cancel your guilt or your sin. This is Luke's message to the New Testament era church. Jesus has submitted to the law. Jesus has fulfilled the law. Jesus, by his death on the cross, has replaced the ceremonial ritual law. It won't work. He alone cancels sin and declares you not guilty. Because on the cross of Christ, Jesus paid it all. Sometimes we can adopt things in our life, maybe not even thinking how we may be approaching it. A ritual or a thing that we do that we sort of add to make ourselves feel good or feel better before God, to somehow relieve us of guilt of a past sin, or to somehow make us feel better of something we've done or how we've done it. But you see, God has given us the means of grace. He's told us in the New Testament about his word by which he communicates to us, about the preached word by which he communicates to us. He's told us in the New Testament about his sacraments that he's left us with. Do this in remembrance of me and go and be baptized. And he's told us in his word about prayer and going to him in prayer. These are the means of grace he's given us. And he's given them to us for a purpose, that we wouldn't go off into rituals or religious practices, which somehow, by something we do, might make us feel more godly. But this text is to remind us that Jesus paid it all. And when you add something like that to your spiritual life, when it's something you do which makes you more religious or makes you feel better about yourself or something you once did, you're saying Jesus didn't pay it all. You don't want to say that to God. You don't want to live that way before God. But know, as Luke tells us in these verses, that our Savior has done it all, and your only hope for the forgiveness of sins and the removal of the guilt of your sins is in Jesus Christ and his grace that has come to you by God's Spirit. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for these verses put here before us. Inspired by your Spirit, we rejoice that in them we can see and be reminded of our Savior and all of his work. We're thankful, Lord, that he submitted perfectly to your law, that, Lord, he faithfully kept every portion of your law all the way to the cross. We're thankful, Lord, that in his death on the cross, he has paid for all of our sin, the sin that we were born with, the sin that we do and commit. We're thankful, Lord, that in his death on the cross, as the firstborn, he represents us, and we are in him. Father, help us as we live before you to make our focus on the means of grace, to make our focus on those means which drive us to our Savior and him alone and the salvation he has given us. Help us, Lord, to keep away from rituals or things in our life which somehow we seek to add to what Jesus has done for us. Father, we know there are so many in this world around us who do and practice those kinds of things. Help us, Lord, to focus on you and the Savior alone, that we, Lord, may live each day as if he has done it, as if he has paid it, and there's nothing more for us to do. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.